The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And just before I read God's Word, please note, without verbal introduction, at the conclusion of our response to the word, we will sing the doxology. A reading from Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we must now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I add my welcome to Brian's. My name is Joe. For those of you both here, welcome back. For all of you watching elsewhere, we are honored to serve you and worship together. Before I pray, I would like to begin in a somewhat unusual way, in that I would like to ask that you ask a question that is patently obvious, but I'm doubtful if most of us ask it at a time like this. What's the reason that we, you and I, are listening to this sermon? What exactly is our goal? Is there a right response to the next 25 minutes? Is this like viewing a film where you walk away and say, well, that was good, it was not so good, I didn't like it, I couldn't follow it? Is it like going to a class where you try and retain the information so you can restate it on an exam? If you'd permit me, in your own mind, would you remove in your thinking the essential elements in which we've all just shared? Singing then, praying there, confessing here. What are we doing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Paul or Barnabas could almost lean out of the text and tell you, this should be your aim. Not was it good, was it not so good, couldn't follow, can I retain it? They literally tell you, you've just heard a reaction to Paul's first sermon. And you heard the congregation ask, help us. What more should we do? And they were told, and here is what should be our goal. Continue in the grace of God. Every sermon. And notice they urged them. This is a strong word. Persuade, plead, implored, induced. This isn't a drive-by. This isn't a passing suggestion. The implications were that they stopped and persuaded them. In other words, before I pray, it's good to stop continuing in anything else but the grace of God and start living. It's as if it's a condition. It's as if it's a location, a state of being, and living in it. And oh, start, but please, please don't stop. You've got to continue. Persist. Not with an idea, although it is an idea, not with a doctrine, though it is a doctrine, of seeing yourself, living your life in something. The grace of God. What does that mean? And how do I do it? Let's pray, and we're about to learn. Let's pray. We praise you for your word. We seek your grace, to live in your grace, by your grace, and for your glory. Come, Holy Spirit, and give your grace to that end. We pray through Christ. Amen. We learn what the grace of God is and how to do it by first looking at the glad acceptance of the Gentiles of this sermon. To understand what it is, would you allow me briefly to review last week's text, because it was Paul's first sermon in Acts 13, 16 to 41. There were three points. What is the grace of God? Well, first, it was God's kingly rule to locate people who were once away from him in his great plan. Quickly summarized, Paul began with Moses. He worked through the Exodus, Judges, Kings, King David, until he came to Jesus, basically summarizing all of history and showing how it was leading to the repair, the renewal of all things. And 23 times it says, God chose, God makes, God leads, God gives. 23 times. And then it ends with this: what God promised our fathers, he fulfilled with us. Right there. He dropped you in and locates people in his kingly rule to his gracious, generous, world-transforming plan, fulfilled when Gentiles and Jews were united. He said, I want you to know I located you. This includes you. The grace of God includes my using you, placing you. You're in. You're not just the children of your parents. You're not just the graduate of your school. You're not just the sitter in that pew or in your home. You're located in the plan of God. He put you in. You're on the field. He assigned it. Now, to get a real picture of this, it goes all through the scripture. I won't take much time, but notice how 1 Corinthians 1:3, the epistle begins, grace, and peace to you from God our Father. And it ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians starts the same way, ends the same way. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Galatians begins and ends that way. Ephesians begins and ends that way. Paul is saying, you locate yourself. That's part of the grace. But then he also elevated Christ. In Paul's sermon, he showed how everything from Moses through the judges through the kings to David were pointing at one man, the Son of the living God, who was God's purposed rescuer. Everything we needed is in him. Everything that needed to be paid would be done by him. He's always been elevated, but now the grace of God elevates him to you. And you agree. I need him above all else. Everything. Because a real God became a real man and lived a real life and came after a real sinner. It's really you. That's what he meant by elevate. And then it said navigate, that God would not only locate us, elevate Christ, but navigate us away from unbelief. His sermon ends by saying, don't be a scoffer. Get away from scoffing and go to trusting. Don't withhold trust, give it. Don't reject Christ, believe him. And that brings us to the text today. Now they say, don't you dare stop. This is not an act. You cleave. You stay trusting. You hold tighter. Now here are the lessons we learn from the Gentiles. Here's the first one from their glad acceptance. Note their hunger. Note their hunger for more of the word. Okay, we see what the grace is. Locate yourself. Elevate Christ. Navigate from scoffing. All right, there's that which within which I should live. How do I do it? Ask God to give you a hunger like you see in this text. Listen. So Paul and Barnabas were leaving. The people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. They interrupted the pastor before he got to the end of the aisle. Would you come back? This was good. Would you address us again? Please don't stop. But it goes further than that. Verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now the hunger is, look, we don't want you to just preach. Can we meet and talk about this? Can we work this through? Can we go deeper? What you're seeing here is what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. And that milk is the word of God. The word here for crave is the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 1:8 to describe, please hear me, Jesus is longing for you. Paraphrase, God, would you help me hunger for your word as much as you want me? Wow. So from our point of view, please give us that hunger. From Jesus' point of view, you should expect this. If you really are continuing in the grace of God, he will be inside of you cultivating, stimulating, orchestrating an unstoppable curiosity. Oh, I know we're sinners, we'll fail. But there's this ceaseless, I really want more. Let me prove it to you. John 1, 35-39 has always been to me a bit of a stumping passage. Listen as John describes and when in his book, the first things that Jesus said. You know, if you write a book about someone, the first time you quote them, it's pretty important, isn't it? John's is so different than Mark's, Matthew's, or Luke's. Here's what John writes. When the two disciples heard him say, John the Baptist, look, the Lamb of God, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, here's his first words. What do you want? Rabbi, where are you staying? Second word, come. Third phrase. You will see. So they went, saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. Now, when you compare this with Mark, his first words are, repent, believe, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke, you have the boy Jesus saying, did you not think I'd be about my Father's work? And as an adult, he speaks straight to Satan with the word of God. And in the book of Matthew, he's speaking to John about his fulfilling all righteousness. Well, why is John quoting this? What do you want? He's teaching you how Jesus teaches, not what he teaches. If he is really inside of you and you're continuing in the grace, he's cultivating. What do you want? Come on. See. Spend time with me. This is why he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So ask God to continue. Don't leave here without asking. Make me hungry. And here's how you can help. Stop snacking on sin. Make me hungry. Here's the second mark of continuing that we should seek. It's honoring the word. Listen to verse 48. Not only they hungered for it, they honored it. When the Gentiles heard this, I'll tell you what that is in a moment, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. That's a very unusual phrase. If it's elsewhere in the Bible, I haven't been able to find it. Well, what does it mean? Well, if you find out what the this was, it may help a little bit. The this to which this passage is referring is this quote. The Lord has commanded, I have made you the light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So basically, they were realizing, you've located us. You've elevated Christ in us. You're navigating us, the Gentiles. I want to honor this. I want to honor this. To honor means to magnify, to lift up. Literally, the word here is glorify. So this is a paraphrase. Despite this message to a pluralistic, pagan, Greco-Roman audience, in spite of it being new, despite it being different than what they were taught by their mothers and fathers, despite it being different than what their culture said around them, they elevated the word of God above all of that and said, it's new. They don't believe it, but I honor it. Listen, there's a moment when you're a Christian, when you realize that the heart of Bible study is a deep humility and the acceptance of being lonely. Because you have your word, your mate's word, your parents' word, your kids' word, the culture's word, Facebook's word, but you say, I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And even if no one else does in your home, you stand. Ask for that. Now, that's what I think we can learn from looking at the Gentiles. You can learn from looking at Paul and Barnabas as well. Now, they had been honoring the word of God longer than the Gentiles, but learn this. One of the marks that you have glad acceptance, that you really are continuing in the grace, is boldness. Listen to the boldness. And now, let me say, your boldness won't be without sin. I mean, in the passage that we've been reading, John runs away. And we'll see them dealing with that. And John was a pretty good guy. We're not perfect. But listen to this boldness. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas answered them, meaning those who were rejecting, We had to speak the word of God to you first. And since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Paraphrase. This is bold. Listen. You reject. With that decision, you need to know. We turn to a whole world that needs this. But your rejection is getting worse. Listen to the next verse. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the city. We're not told what the persecution is. We're just told they were thrown out. And then Luke records this unusual phrase, which emphasizes the boldness further. They shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. What is that? Well, they're obeying Jesus, who said to his disciples in Matthew 10, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. Well, let me explain what it is. Back to a paraphrase. It's a very bold gesture. It's saying, you're rejecting the message, and you have sent us away. You may think that because you're the majority, we have been put out. But the King of creation told us to give you this message and shake the dust off our feet because we're not the ones being put out. You are. You don't want to do that. You do not want to do that. No one rejecting this message will have the last word. He will. Okay, that's really bold. You'll begin to find courage to stand for him that you have not known before. Here's another sign from Paul and Barnabas. Joy in great loss. Let me say that again. Joy in great loss. Listen to verse 52. After they've been expelled, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, when Ravi Zacharias died, when R.C. Sproul died, and further back when Francis Schaeffer, many of my heroes died, I struggled. But here, Paul and Barnabas are sent away, and the remaining disciples break into joy because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that not teach you how much they were actually living in grace, the grace of God? Wow. Hunger for the word, honor the word, be bold, and joy in loss. How will we ever get there? Well, here's the way. Learn from the Lord's working behind all of this. It's almost a passing phrase. It's almost as if he skips over it. Luke writes 48, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And then 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Almost in passing, he says God appoints belief. Deeply, quietly, certainly, transformingly. The word appoint is the same word used by Luke again when he quotes the centurion speaking to Jesus in Luke 7:8. When he says to Jesus, he asks for healing for his servant, but says, I'm not worthy of you coming into my home. All you have to do is say the word. Here's how he uses it. For I'm a man appointed or put under authority. Same word. So you could say this, what Luke is teaching you about Jesus is that everything is under his authority. So if he appoints, if he chooses, oh, you'll hunger. Oh, you'll honor. No, not perfectly, because he's not finished with you till glory. You'll be bold and find joy in massive loss. Here's an example. When I was little and learning to ride a bike, I have not a lot of memories when I was really little, but this one I have vividly, of being on the bike with my father running behind me with his hand on the back of the bike. And I can remember the lies I told him, shouting, "I'm doing it, Dad, let go." I wasn't doing it. He was holding on to the back of the seat. And as soon as he let go, wobble, 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 grab the bike, Dad. He'd grab on the bike. "I'm doing it, Dad," lying again. "No, I wasn't. Let go." He'd let go, wobble, wobble. You're being told here, God never lets go of the seat. And that's how people like us can hunger, honor, be bold, and lose with joy. One closing word. We need to look at the Jewish rejection, the sad rejection of this grace. And we've got to beware of the danger of this. I want you to note it's progressive rejection. It moves from covert to overt, from internal to external. Listen, here's the internal. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. The word means they were boiling. You know, you sit there and like a teapot without a whistle, and you just boil. Because the rejection is internal. Nobody can see. Maybe your mate, maybe your parents, maybe your kids. And maybe you don't let the bubbles hit the surface till you get to the car. But it starts internal. Notice how then it moves to verbal. The bubbles come over the top. Listen, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul and what he was saying. The internal becomes verbal. The Greek word for talk against is literally talk against. And another word in this passage is blasphemed, slander, mocking. So we wait, but we start to leak the internal to the verbal. This is why Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you're filled with his work by the Holy Spirit, causing curiosity instead of cynicism, that's what'll come out. Would you teach us more? But now watch, the internal moves to the verbal and becomes the communal. Verse 50, but the Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and leading men in the city. The internal becomes verbal, and now we start seeking external support from the communal people around us. And you remember what it said? This troubled me all during my study. You don't think yourselves worthy of eternal life. Who's worthy? What does that mean? Here's my best suggestion. When people think in their folly that they're actually above God enough to reject him, their view of themselves is actually so high, it's low. Because they actually think human opinion is over his. And they were never made to be led, defined, directed, designed, helped by mere human words. Humans were made to first live by God's word, not Facebook, not Instagram. We were made to live by his word. And a high view that puts you over God is actually a very low view of you. And finally, the internal becomes verbal, becomes communal, and it becomes harmful. Persecution and expulsion. Beware, you may be in a low boil now, but it'll work its way eventually, and watch for where you might be. I have to close. I want to quote John Bunyan as I close. In his wonderful book, All Love's Excelling, he speaks about the necessity of staying, continuing, cleaving, remaining in the love of God, similar to the grace of God. And he says everything we've just said, but in beautiful Bunyan language, from 1692. Listen to Bunyan. Our hearts, into which the love or grace of Christ is conveyed, are unclean and may take away much by leakage of the sweetness of Christ's love. In the hour of temptation, it'll be hard for the soul to hold fast to the truths of the enormity of Christ's love. The human heart will think that the love or grace of Christ is transient, or it's mixed. He can't love us very long unless something better than we yet see in us to be found as a necessary inducement to Christ and his love for us. Christ loves freely, not for because of such poor, silly, imaginary enticements. The love of Christ may be known, but it's not known easily. For this knowledge is neither easy to obtain nor easy to retain. There's nothing that Satan sets himself more against than breaking forth against the love of Christ in all of its power, native luster to our souls. For he knows it utterly destroys his kingdom, which stands in profane error. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas meant. Stay in the grace of God, the love of Christ. Let's pray we will. Would you join me? Lord Jesus, with the grace that you alone can give, that appoints, puts all things under your authority, grab the back of the seat of our lives. And for every one of us, don't let go. And give to us hunger that interrupts sermons and lingers with teachers and preachers and books and study and say, could you talk about this again? Could we meet privately? Could you take me deeper? That produces boldness. It makes us really quite different than anyone else. Protect us, Lord, from the slow progression of rejection. And thank you for showing us what to do in the next 5 minutes with this sermon. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.